God, we ask that you would be our vision this year. Ask that our eyes would be focused on you, that we would abide in you, that we would walk with you, that we would submit ourselves to your will and your word for our life. And we ask this in your name, amen. Well, welcome. I bring a message from Doug this morning. He wanted me to let you guys know that he and Robbie were blessed by celebrating their ministry here last week. They're grateful for each of you. They're going to be gone a few weeks, but they want you to know it's not because they're tired of you or don't like you. They're going to be doing some ministry over the next few weeks, but they're going to be back with us. So don't worry about that. Like they said, they're not gone. This year, I was reflecting on some of the accomplishments of my life, as we maybe kind of do that at the end of the year. And one of them really stood out to me. I wanted to share with you today. It was setting the national record in the three-legged race in the 1990 Awana Olympics. You know, this may cause you to question what I identify as significant in my life, right? But it was a big deal in the fifth grade, you know? The people cheered. I've never felt that way since. It was amazing. But you should know this about the three-legged race. It's really hard, okay? So let me explain. You and another runner tie one of your legs together. For me, it was my left leg, my weak leg. In order to run well, we had to be the mirror image of each other on that side. We had to be of one stride and even one mind. On top of that, we didn't get to run in a straight line. We ran in a circle. And after the allotted number of laps, we took a 90-degree turn, ran into the middle, and grabbed a plastic bowling pin before anybody else could. And if it sounds a little arbitrary to you, I think it was, you know? It was tough stuff, right, at the time. We practiced for weeks leading up to that, and were rewarded with a first-place finish and a record that stood, I think, at least until the year after. So I don't know that it lasted a long time. But I think that this makes for a great life lesson. At least it does for me, as I was considering what God would have me share with you this morning. When it comes to our relationship with God, and even with others, we're in kind of a three-legged race. We first of all have to be in step with God, have to abide in him, walk with him, and then we need to be in step with one another. So there's a vertical element to this race, if we could call life that. There's a horizontal element to it. So in 2020, big picture, I want to propose that we walk with Jesus together as a church. And I've entitled what we're going to talk about today, 2020 Vision. Partially because I simply could not avoid the cliche. It's too good. And then Doug made fun of it last week, and I thought, oh man, it's on. I'm using it. So walk with Jesus together this year. That's what I want to do with you. Jesus is the head of the church. If we want our church to be healthy, we need to make sure that we're all walking in step with him. Well, how do we do that? In the last weeks of 2019, we talked about obedience, and that obedience was God's love language. So let's just do that. Well, maybe that's a little bit broad, isn't it? I want to share with you three things I believe God has placed on my heart specifically for New Life Fellowship this coming year. Could I do that? They're going to be a little bit broad. Somebody is going to say, well, how are we going to do that? Well, how are we going to do that? I have some ideas, but the thought this morning is to share them with you. And so each of us can begin to think about and pray about how these might be fleshed out, not just in the life of our church family, but individually this year. This is Jesus' church, so anything that we talk about is going to be supported by his word. That's going to be part of what we talk about this morning. So I want to look at scripture to confirm our direction. I hope you will find this encouraging today. I hope that it will be a kind of a directive for us, maybe a banner to hold up as we walk through this new year together. First thing is this, to pursue uncompromising unity. A theme that God placed on my heart early on as Brandy and I begin to consider if God would lead us to New Life Fellowship was to hold the ground that God has taken and establish a spiritual family and continue in pursuit of uncompromising unity together. Now, it's no secret. New Life Fellowship has been through challenging times over the last few years. It's no secret, many of you know, that our family, our immediate family, has been through challenging times over the last few years. That said, one of the key qualities of a citizen of the kingdom of God is a concern for peace and a concern for unity. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It's not too strong that what Jesus was talking about there is kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, waging peace. We don't get peace in the church through apathy or appeasement. It comes through a firm insistence on adhering to the Word of God and behaving in a way that reflects that or is true to that. It said peace is worth fighting for. So some of us might think in our lives, depending on our personality, we get peace by just not sharing our opinion. We just quiet down, we'll let other people win. In the church, we get peace through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get peace by insisting that we do things God's way. At New Life Fellowship, we hold up the Word of God to be inerrant and our primary source for truth and for practice in the day-to-day goings-on of our church. And so we are going to insist that the Word of God be lived out. This will take our time. This will take attention. It's going to take diligence to do it. Because peace is worth fighting for. Because really, if we don't agree on what God's Word says, even though we may not be fighting with one another, do we really have peace and unity in our church? And I think the answer is no. Well, this starts with, first, a choice to obey the first great commandment, as God laid it out, as Jesus articulated it in Matthew, closely followed by the second. And so what we're saying is, yeah, we want to do this. We want to pursue unity, uncompromising unity. First, we need to obey God, which is what? To love Him with our heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And then, following closely on the heels of that commandment is to love one another as we love ourselves or as God loved us. We don't get to the second without doing the first. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we consider being united as a church or pursuing peace as a church, if we're not obeying the great commandments, there's no way we're going to pull it off. It's not going to happen. And so as I share that, there's a lot of things that might enter your mind. Very simply, we are calling, that is, God's Word is calling it, and I'm calling you to obey the great commandments with me together. Are we going to make mistakes? You bet. But with the great commandments as kind of a North Star for us, as issues arise, we can ask great questions of ourselves. Man, I've got a problem in my relationship. Am I loving them as I'm supposed to? Then if that's not happening, God, am I loving you as you've called me to? If this happens, what will we see in our church? I think we're going to see Christ-like attitudes toward one another. I think we're going to observe relationships where there's humility, selflessness, submission, and sacrifice. I think we're also going to see the fruit of the Spirit evident in our church. Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit are the key criteria in assessing our spiritual health as a church family. So those are things we're going to be looking for this year. I'm not saying they're not evident now. I think you are an amazing group of folks. We're honored to serve alongside you. But we're going to be looking for those things as a family together. If these aren't true, some would be hard-pressed to identify us as followers of Christ. And John mentions it multiple times, quoting Jesus, that if we are to love and be known as Christians, it will happen through our love for one another. This will help us in our second thing, which is to establish consistency without giving in to complacency. Establishing consistency without giving in to complacency. Because of what God has been doing in all of our lives, there's been a lot of change. over the last few years. And I believe it's time, because of the care and the sacrifice and the faithfulness of many here, many of God's servants, to begin to establish spiritually centered habits moving forward. How do we do that? Well, let's look at what Paul said to the Galatian church. This is in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. He said, "Do not be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh from that flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But don't grow weary in doing good, for he who does not grow weary in the right time will reap. As a result, then, as you have time, let us do good to all, and especially to the household of faith." So we know this. Our spiritual life ebbs and flows. There's times where we feel connected to God and we know what to do. There's times where we feel like God is gone. We don't hear from Him and life is confusing and we don't understand maybe what to do in certain situations. Well, the Galatian church had just received instruction from Paul about dealing with sin in their midst, as well as a caution about being prideful and dealing with that sin. Because we know, as we deal with sin in other people's lives, the enemy can come in and make us feel proud and arrogant that we don't also struggle with that same sin, right? Well, confronting sin and waging peace can be exhausting in our lives. Addressing our own pride and our own arrogance can be exhausting. Knowing the challenges, Paul encouraged this church with the principle of sowing and reaping. His exhortation was to press on spiritually speaking. Sowing into our flesh produces only things that wear out, and they burn up when they get tested. Sowing into the Spirit produces eternal results, spiritual results. Because of this, Paul says, don't get tired of doing good. I know you've had it rough. I know you've had to address sin in your church. I know that this has led you to identify areas of personal growth. But don't get weary of doing it. Keep up the good work. Let's be honest. It's often harder to do what's right, isn't it? There's a cost. There's a sacrifice involved. But Paul doesn't want us to throw in the towel because it's hard. He says, keep at it so that in the right time, you will reap the reward. The author of Hebrews writes, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So Paul's encouraging you. Certainly, the Holy Spirit in us might encourage us and bring encouragement, but we're also to encourage each other in these things. If one person has to go it alone here, that's tough. If one person is committed to doing the right thing here, that's tough. And I know that's not the case, but as we as brothers and sisters see challenges in each other's lives, as people step up and do the right thing, as people step up and do the hard thing, as they sacrifice, we ought to, as brothers and sisters, as we're aware of that, encourage them. Say, keep it up. You're doing awesome. God loves you. You're doing the right thing. How can I help? How can I pray for you? We are to support each other. As a result of this, our mentality, according to Paul, should be to seize opportunities to do good, to be opportunistic when it comes to doing good and to encourage others to do the same. Example, when we see disunity in our body, do we look at it and we go, oh man, it's another problem I got to deal with. I'm already tired. Things aren't going well at work. There's some tension in my marriage. This is the last thing I need is for things to be going wrong at church. Well, all those thoughts may cross our mind, but this is an opportunity to do what God has called us to do good works, to wage peace, to seek unity, to express the love of God in our family. When I worked in customer service, which is a trial, some of you may know about that, I worked at a company that was growing very quickly, and we made decisions to chase after some big accounts, which made some of our little faithful accounts put them on the outs. And I remember not being the guy who made the decision, but being the guy who had to be on the phone with the smaller accounts who were frustrated because we weren't able to deliver because we were so busy chasing the big fish. And I remember day after day dreading to come into work, dreading the phone calls that were going to come from angry suppliers. And I had a conversation with one of the guys I worked with, and he was feeling the pressure too. And what we came away with is, you know what? We can't fix it, but what we can do is use this as an opportunity to say we understand, we care about you, you're important to us, and we're going to do our best to make this right. And what I found was, through that time, that probably shouldn't have been that way, I was able to build some of the best customer relations I ever had. Why? Because I'd hear them out, we agree that there was an issue, we were going to get it resolved. It was an opportunity. Now, if I continued to come into work every day dreading it, thinking it was just going to be awful, it would have wore me out. I would have quit. But with the right mindset that this was indeed an opportunity to show that we were going to do customer service to the best of our abilities, it brought about some great relationships. Now, we see this in the church. There's going to be lots of opportunities in 2020 to be frustrated. There's going to be lots of opportunities in 2020 to have hurt feelings, to want to end our relationship, to want to walk away. Let me challenge you with this. There's also going to be lots of opportunities in 2020 to give the love of God, to be patient, to display the fruit of the Spirit, to love the way that Christ loved. Rather than running from difficulty, press in. Take advantage of the opportunity to do good. This is your spiritual family at New Life. Your walk with God is caught up and joined with the people in this room and how we navigate our lives together. You can be part of it, building it up or tearing it down. Now, if this is true of us, I believe we will be building toward a healthy, spiritual, consistent behavior in our church. That is, if we are committed to building it up, if we are committed to waging peace, if we are committed to being opportunistic in displaying the love of God and our love for one another. But I did say consistency earlier. That was part of the point. And by consistent, I don't mean routine. I don't mean boring. I mean establishing spiritually oriented patterns of behavior that please God and increase the health, the spiritual health of this family. These are spiritual habits that we can hang our hat on. To this end, we're kicking our year off by going through Pray the Word for Your Church. It's a simple thing. It's a book with a prayer a day that help us to maybe think of some things to pray for that we wouldn't have thought about otherwise. But we're all praying the same thing on the same day together. I think that's cool, and I think it's helpful. It's my prayer that waging peace will become a spiritual habit for us. It's my prayer that walking with God will be a spiritual habit for us this year. And if it hasn't been one yet, that it will become one. If we're doing these kind of things, I don't think we need to worry about avoiding complacency. I think God will direct us. He'll show us what to do. This will lay the groundwork for finally fostering a grace-filled environment where spiritual gifts are discovered and developed. And this is something that, for me, I've been thinking about for a little while, and it's kind of new. But I want to share it with you today. As our kids grow up, we get excited about milestones in their life. Maybe it's riding a bike on two wheels without training wheels. Could be feeding themselves. Could be the first time that they stay home alone and take on responsibility associated with that. But each of these steps, or building up to these steps, require grace, that is encouragement and understanding on our part, knowing that there are going to be some falls off of the bike, knowing that there is going to be failure along the way as they grow. That said, our expectations need to be realistic and well-informed. I try not to get mad at my kids for them doing something that they don't know about yet, making a mistake in an area that they have not been well instructed. That's not a fair thing to do. Similarly, when it comes to our church family, I want to suggest a criteria that is not about performance, but about participation in the body in the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, it may seem like a small distinction to you, but I guarantee you it's a big one. A lot of churches use performance as a gauge of whether something is being done well. If the worship is not perfect, or move me, whatever that means, could mean 100 different things in a room like this. It's not good. If what the pastor said on Sunday doesn't thrill me or speak to me, it wasn't a good message. That's the kind of performance-based evaluation that churches often use. I guess I've done it too. It's part of how we grow up in this culture. It's performance-based. What I want to suggest to you today, church, is that we look at participation as a gauge of whether we are walking with God and being obedient to Him. And that is the body engaged in service? Are we recognizing the unique giftedness that God has given each and every member of this congregation? Are we helping people to identify that spiritual gifting? Are we helping them to cultivate and grow in it? That's the question. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. He said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So the church is where spiritual gifts are identified and cultivated and used so that the church can grow in maturity. Did you catch that in what Paul was saying? The church is not to be presided over by one or two professionals. The church is to grow together in maturity because of the exercise of multiple spiritual gifts. Now, Ephesians 4 mentions five here. These are what are often considered the greater gifts or the gifts of those that would administrate and be part of the church. But there's lots of other lists of gifts that are important that need to be expressed in the body of Christ, or we are missing out. And so I want to say to you today, we want to be open to the expression of those gifts. We want to be open to identifying them and cultivating them. How are spiritual gifts identified? By somebody saying, "This is my spiritual gift, I'll do that." That could be part of it, but it's affirmed by the body. Guys, we need each other in order to affirm each other's spiritual giftings, in order to say, "Wow, that's probably not for you." That's a loving thing to say, right? Rather than putting somebody in a position where they're going to get frustrated, and other people will get frustrated. But we also want to say, "That was amazing. I think you might have the gift of evangelism. I think you might have the gift of teaching or shepherding." As we observe each other in ministry, we want to encourage that, and we want to provide opportunities for those gifts to be expressed. What that all looks like, I don't know. I want to be honest with you. I think it's something that we work through as we go. But I want to express to you that that's something I think we ought to be open to, right? As a spiritual family. You see, if our priority is that our church experience be performance-based, polished perfection, then we will find ourselves missing out on the wealth of spiritual gifts that God has given to His people. And what this means for us in practical terms is as young ones come up, I say young ones with quotations because it may not be a young one in age, but as we identify our spiritual gifting, as we seek to grow in it, as we grow, we make mistakes, right? And if we are so afraid of mistakes as a spiritual family that we won't do certain things if it's not done perfectly, we are selling ourselves short. And so for some of us, this means an openness to awkwardness sometimes. This means being okay, but we're not seeing it as a performance. This is our family. So when our kids do something good and they're growing and they make a mistake, we don't go, "Wow, that stunk. We're never doing that again." We go, "Hey, this is a teachable moment. We can grow. We can encourage them for trying. We can be thankful that God is revealing spiritual gifting in our church. We can be thankful that people are stepping up and stepping out in faith. Encourage." See, we need to identify and cultivate spiritual gifts so that, according to Paul, the saints get equipped for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ gets built up, so that we attain to the unity of faith. You see that? The exercise of spiritual gifts is a key component to attaining unity, which we already talked about, so that the knowledge of the Son of God is made known, so that we grow to mature manhood, to be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If we are to be mature, if we are to grow up and be Christ-like as a body, we have to be concerned about spiritual gifts being expressed here. We don't get maturity without also receiving what God has for His church through the members of His body. In a nutshell, if we don't value spiritual gifts in an environment where they grow, we don't grow. We can only get so far without it. Just like our families are the first steps for our kids, finding out what they're good at, so in Christ's body, we too should seek to discover and develop spiritual gifts here. Well, this is a lot of stuff. And I want to say that we're probably not going to complete this journey in 2020. But would you be willing to prayerfully start it? Can you picture we as a church lashing our ankles to God and walking in step with Him? As a result of that, can you see us individually in step with God and with one another, walking together into what where He would lead us as a church? Paul also shared this with the Ephesian church. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'd like to close this morning by praying for you, a prayer I shared that I was praying for you out of Colossians. These are the words of Paul. I want to pray this for you and then we'll close in worship. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, Paul prayed this. Because of this, we also from the day which we heard have not stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and insight, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good deed, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to the might of His glory, in all steadfastness and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, qualifying you for a share in the inheritance of the saints of light, which He delivered to us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank You. You are a good God. You desire the growth, the health, and the maturity of Your church. We, this local spiritual family, want to be obedient to You. We want to have things be important to us that are important to You. God, I pray that You would help us to be obedient to You, to Your great commandments, to love You as we should, to love one another as we should. God, I want to ask that You would give us courage to wage peace in this body, that we would love one another well, that we would not accept anything less than Your best for us. God, I want to ask this year, as we talk about our involvement and learning about each other's spiritual gifts and encouraging each other in our spiritual gifts, God, I want to ask that You would help us do that. That could be challenging. It could require us to look at things a little bit differently. But God, we want to submit that to You. We want You to be honored and pleased by how we express our faith here at New Life Fellowship. We ask that You would give us the wisdom to do that. God, we give You all these things. Ask them in Your name. Amen.